Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
It's so good to see all of you here, and I appreciate Jason saying something about the Girls' Day yesterday. It's called the Girls' Purity Day, only for girls and women, no men, no boys. And I want you to picture this auditorium with 400 teenage girls. Well, there were some adult women in here too, but I mean, this place was packed with teenage girls. And this was a tremendous success. We had people here from 6 or 7 different states. People drove long distances to be here for the Purity Day. And it was just terrific. And I too want to thank all the ladies who took part in this and who did so much to make this thing happen. And it was just truly wonderful. Did you ever want to see God? I mean, I'm not talking about when you die. Of course, we want to see Him then, but I'm talking about now. Do you ever wonder what it would be like to look at God, look at the face of God? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 says, "The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made." That is to say that I have no excuse to be an atheist. I mean, there's just too much evidence of God's existence and power all around me. And yet, if that's all I knew about the existence of God, what if the creation was all you knew about God? How would that be? Well, it would depend. I mean, it would depend on what you saw. If you saw a beautiful spring day, you'd say, well, God is a warm and benevolent being. But what if you saw a hurricane or a tornado or a hailstorm? How would you define God then? It's true that the creation helps me understand some things about God, but aren't you thankful that I don't have to stop there in my knowledge of my Creator? I'd like to see Him. Well, there's more than one way that we see things. Sometimes we see things in ways that don't involve our eyes, and we in conversation will say, "Do you see what I mean?" And the other person, "Yes, I see. In John chapter 14, we have a familiar passage, at least the first part of the passage. And Jesus is going back to the Father, and He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in Me." This is verse 1. "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas says, "Lord, we don't know where You're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Me." But now, let's read farther. Verse 7. "If you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and have seen Him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." In other words, you know what? Well, that would really help us. If we could see the Father, if we could see the face of the Father, now that would really increase our faith, and that would be sufficient. That would suffice us if we could see Him. Now, could you make that happen, Jesus? Now, verse 9, "In a gentle rebuke, Jesus said to him, 'Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known Me, Philip?'" Now, listen closely. Here it is. "He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to My Father. And whatever I whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Here's the point. Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now that is very interesting to me, because the same John who revealed these words also revealed in John 1 and verse 18, no man has seen the Father at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him to us. And the same John in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 says the same thing again. No man has seen God at any time. And then there he went on to say, if you love one another, God dwells in you, and the love of God is purified or perfected in you. Is there a sense in which we cannot see God? And the answer is yes. No man has seen the face of God. And yet there's another very real sense in which you and I this very day can see God. And in this atmosphere, in this moment of time in which you and I are lifting our praise, our worship to the Heavenly Father, the Ancient of Days, would you pause with me for a moment and see God? We see God when we see Jesus. Now, what kinds of things do you think about when I say that? I mean, what kinds of characteristics do you think about that were in Jesus that teach us the character, the nature of God? Follow me. Jesus was compassionate. You serve a God in heaven who is by nature compassionate. I would say he defines it. Bob Gordon read a while ago and did such a good job reading from Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite passages describing the compassion of God. And listen to this. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, because he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. I need that. I need a father like that. He understands what it's like to be like me. He understands that, and he pities me like a father pities his children. But now, think about Jesus. Think about how that Jesus communicates the Father to us by compassion. 9 different times in the New Testament, the word compassion is used relative to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, for example, put it up on the screen. All right, verse 36. Use your imagination. In Matthew 9 and 36, the Bible says that Jesus saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion on them. Now watch, because it says that because they fainted and they were scattered like sheep who didn't have a shepherd. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, this is one of the most touching times when Jesus was said to have compassion on the people. Here's what happened. It was right after the execution of John the Baptist. And Jesus, the Bible says, wanted to find a quiet place. You can only imagine how he must have felt, the beheading of John and the kind of emotions that Jesus had toward the people who killed John and what this would mean to the cause. And the Bible says he just wanted to get alone. He wanted to go somewhere, I suppose, to pray to his Father. But the multitude heard about it and they followed Jesus. Now, how would he react to this? Because this is kind of critical. How would he act to the frustration of the multitude coming after him when he really would like to be alone? And the answer is, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Go up to reason with the people. Go on, reason. Don't talk to Jesus right now. Don't follow him. You see, he's grieving over the loss of John the Baptist. He was so close to John and now he's dead. And you don't want to pursue Jesus right now. How would they respond? I think they would respond by saying, you don't understand. My daughter is sick and she's going to die if we don't get to Jesus. You don't understand. It's my husband. It's my wife. My father. And Jesus' response was to have compassion, the Bible says. That's how it's phrased. He had compassion on them and he healed them. In Matthew 15 and verse 32, you find another example. And the Bible says that Jesus was looking at the multitude and he says, you know, they've been with me for 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. I can't send them home like this. The Bible says he had compassion on them because he knew they were hungry. And God expects me to be compassionate. You think about the parables. In Luke chapter 15, the great prodigal son, and the Bible says that when the father looked up the road and he saw his son, that he had compassion on him. He had compassion. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the parable of the king who called into account those people who owed him money. And here comes a man who owes him 10,000 talents. There's no way in the world the man's ever going to be able to pay 10,000 talents. And the king says, I want you to pay me the money. Oh, I can't pay it. I don't have it. But if you'll be patient with me, I will pay thee all. And the Bible says, listen to this, the Bible says the king had compassion on him and forgave him the debt. You know what that's about? That's Jesus showing you the Father. That's Jesus helping you and me to understand the Father. In Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the Bible says that he had compassion on that man. What's that about? It's Jesus helping us to see the Father. Now look, you and I are to have compassion on the people around us. We're to be like that. 1 John says, if any man has this world's goods and shuts up his heart of compassion, how dwells the love of God in him? Jesus, I want to see God. And Philip said, you know, Jesus, if you'd let us see the Father, that would suffice. That would be enough for me. And Jesus said, Philip, you've been with me all this time. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Jesus reveals the Father. But the second thing is this. He revealed to us that God is very concerned about the lost. He's concerned about the lost. And so in Luke chapter 14, you see a man of wealth, and he makes this great feast. And he, ahead of time, calls his closest friends. And he says, now on this date, I'm going to have this big feast. We're going to have a big feast. Everybody's going to have a great time, and I want you to come to my house. Now I'll let you know on that day what time we will be eating. So he went to all the trouble and expense, and he makes the great feast to benefit his friends. And he calls to them, the feast is ready. Everything is ready. Come to the feast. And one of them said, I tell you what, I can't come because I bought a piece of land, and I really need to go see about that land. Another one says, I'd really like to come. I meant to come, but you see, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go and prove them. Another one just said, I just got married. That's it. Not coming. And the man went to his servants and he said, they won't come. They make excuses, but they won't come. I prepared the feast. I let them know about this, and now it's time, and they won't come. I tell you what you do. You go to the streets and the lanes, and you find the maimed and the sick. You just bring anybody that'll come. Bring anybody that'll come. And so they go and invite whoever will. And it's still not full. I mean, they still have room at the feast. And he says, you go to the highways and find anybody that'll come. What's the meaning of this? It's not complicated. It's that the Jews, God's chosen people of Israel, by and large rejected the gospel. The Old Testament is about Jesus Christ. It's the preparation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the people, the Jews, rejected largely the gospel. And what's the response? What's God's response to that? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. What's that? You serve a God who cares about the lost. In Luke chapter 15, and all of us are so close to the parable of the prodigal. And what's that about? It's about the older brother. It's about the Jews who weren't pleased about their wayward brothers and sisters who were responding to the preaching of Jesus. Those people were making things right with the Lord through Jesus' teaching. And it was about a father who had every right to reject a son, but who didn't. And when he saw the son come back, now you know that Luke chapter 15 has 3 parables, don't you? Not just the prodigal, but about a lost coin and a lost sheep and then a lost boy. And it's all about how much trouble one would go to retrieve these things when they're lost. But a coin and a sheep are different. You lose a coin, and when you find it, it's still worth the same amount it was when you lost it. And a sheep, all things being equal, you know, he's probably worth just what he was when he was lost. But not so with a boy. You know, you can't just go and pull a boy back. He's got to be persuaded in his own heart. And you see that evolution happening in the heart of the prodigal. And he comes home and his father takes him back. What's that all about? And the answer is that you and I serve a Father who cares about, is concerned about the lost. I've got to be like that. Proverb 11 and verse 30 ends, "He that wins souls is wise." Or what about what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 22? He said, "To the weak, I became weak that I might be able to gain the weak." He says, now it doesn't mean that he compromised or sinned to do that, but it meant he worked to fit in with all different kinds of people. He says, "I become all things to all men so that perhaps I could win some." Gus Nichols was a great gospel preacher two generations prior to mine. And he's been dead for many decades, several decades now. But he used to tell this story. And he said there was an Olympic swimmer. I don't know from what country or where, but he would tell this story that the Olympic swimmer, was sitting on a pier watching the water, and there were some boats out there. And in the distance, there was a small boat with several people in it, and it capsized. And it became obvious that those people were drowning. Well, instinctively, without thinking, the swimmer dove in and swam that distance and brought one of them back, and then immediately went right back in and swam out and brought another one back. And he kept doing that until finally he was just completely exhausted and near death. He was hemorrhaging, but he was about to go out again. There was somebody else out there, and the doctor stopped him and said, "You can't go anymore. You can't go anymore." He was dying. And the man said, "Could I have saved one more?" The doctor said, "No." To which he responded, "Then I can die in peace." And I pray that none of us as Christians could die without saving everybody we can. Because you and I serve a Father in heaven who is concerned about the lost. Number three, what do I know about God? How can I see God through Jesus? I see in Jesus that God, my Father, is pure. He's pure. Now, I mean by that He is the epitome of righteousness. He is the epitome of what is pure and good. There is no wrong in Him. He is perfection. And so Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "He is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and He cannot look on iniquity." How about that? Well, Jesus showed us that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, didn't He? I mean, the Bible says we don't have a high priest which cannot be tempted with the things that we're... He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. That is to say, He was perfect. I mean, you think about Matthew chapter 11 and the temptation of Jesus, but that wasn't the only time He was tempted. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. I need to be pure because I serve a Father who is pure. You and I need to be pure in our thoughts. In our thoughts. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, pure and just and honest and of lovely and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, He said, I want you to think on these things. Now, why does that matter? Why is it so important that I work on the inner chambers of my imaginations, my thought processes, that I bring them in line? Why does it matter? I mean, if I do the right things, what difference do my thoughts make? Listen to me, Christians. I need to bring my whole being in line with my Lord, including my thought processes, because, you see, the Bible, the old book says, isn't it Proverbs 4 and 23, that we need to keep our hearts with all diligence, because out of it come the issues of life. The psalmist says that God sees our thoughts afar off. I'm glad about that. You know, I wonder if part of that might not be that from a long way off, He can see where my thought processes will ultimately lead. I can tell you this, the man who turns away from God to follow a life of sin, first of all, corrupts himself in his thought processes. He allows the devil to get into his thoughts. I need to be pure because my Father in heaven is pure in my thoughts, but not just that, in my words. I talked to some about this last Sunday night in one of those teen questions. And so Colossians 4 and 6 says, let my speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You reckon it matters what I say? I'll tell you something, once in a while, not very often, once in a while somebody will come to me and they'll say, you know what, preacher? I was around somebody in your church, and man, when he gets mad, do you know how he talks? Do you know what she says when she's upset? She said, you reckon that God cares about how I talk? Does he care? Now listen to Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37. For every idle word that a man speaks, he shall give account in the day of judgment. For by our words, by his words, a man is justified. By his words, a man is condemned. Now, I want you to think about that passage and ask yourself this question. Do you reckon that the Lord pays attention to the kinds of words I use? Do I take his name in vain? Do I use foul language that is offensive to good people? Do I use language that is not characteristic of what God would have me to be? I'm telling you that you and I have a Father in heaven, and Jesus has shown us him, and that he is pure. I need to be pure in my life. I mean, in the way that I live. And so 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22 says, abstain from the appearance of evil. It is interesting to me that you find at least three times in the New Testament this phrase, flee from this. Flee from it. In other words, well, there are times in your life, I suppose, that in reference to temptation, you would stand your ground and fight. And so Jesus did that in Matthew 4 when the devil came and tempted him. And Jesus quoted Scripture and said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And sometimes we face temptation and we stand our ground and fight, but there are other times, other temptations, where the Bible says you saturate that place with your absence. You get out of there. You run from there. For example, 1 Corinthians 6 and 18, it's flee fornication. Fornication simply means sinful sex. It's a broad term for all the different categories, all the different possibilities, but sinful sex is fornication. He says you run from that. Or what about 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14? It says, I want you to run away from, flee, idolatry. You got anything in your life more important to you than God? If the answer is yes, then you've got an idol. He says, you be scared of that. You've got to be afraid of that. You run from that. Or 2 Timothy 2 and 22, flee youthful lusts. I need to live a pure life. I need to set as my goal to be every molecule a Christian, because my Father in heaven is pure. One more. I've seen from Jesus that my Father in heaven is just. Now the whole Bible is, you say, well, it's about compassion. And there's a sense in which it is. I mean, it's the grace of God, and it illuminates my pathway to heaven. This is the way. The Bible says this is the way that you can be pleasing to God and access the blood of Jesus appropriated to your sins, and you can go to heaven. It's about mercy. It's about compassion. But you better listen to me. This book is also about the justice of God. And so in Matthew chapter 18, this parable that I referenced a while ago, so the king says to this man, you owe me 10,000 talents. A man couldn't pay it. He could never pay it. Well, okay. Then he said, you'll have to be sold, and your wife and your children and all your possessions, and we'll pay down on that debt. And the man said, please, if you would just give me time, I'll pay thee all. And the king had compassion on him and forgave him the debt. Well, that same man then went out and found a man who owed him 100 pence. Not near. It was just a smaller, much smaller sum. And yet this man went to him and said, you pay me, you pay me. And the fellow said the same thing. You know, if you'll have compassion on me, well, I'll pay thee all. If you'll just give me patience, I'll pay thee all. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't have any compassion. Well, the king heard about that and brought that man back. And he says, I had compassion on you. And you went out and you did this. And he said, you know what? I'm going to send you to the tormentors until the debt is paid, which incidentally wasn't going to happen. But here's the funny part. I mean, it's a strange part about this. There isn't an apology in there for this. I mean by that in this is depicted God who insist that we be merciful, insist that we live according to the way He's teaching us to live, and He condemns this man to the tormentors, but He doesn't say, I'm sorry, I have to do this. There's no apology for it. In Matthew 25 and 41, here's the judgment day. On the left, people on the left, He says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But you know what's not there? What's not there is an apology. Right? Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons. In thy name done many wonderful works. He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. But he didn't apologize. Isn't it remarkable that in Matthew chapter 25, when the judgment day comes, you have him like a shepherd dividing the sheep from the goats. Many times I've said, I'm glad I'm not the judge, because I don't know, I'm sure I would mess it up. God has no such deficiency. It would be like a shepherd merely telling the difference between the sheep and the goats. And there's no apology there for the damnation of those who, Romans 3 makes reference, it says, you know, whose damnation is just. It is true that the Bible is about the compassion of God, but listen to me. I cannot presume upon His mercy. What I've got to bring Him is not a heart like Romans 6 and 1, where they say, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How could we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? I can't presume on God's mercy. What I've got to bring Him is a contrite and broken heart. Can you hear what I'm saying? We've got to bring Him a contrite heart. Nothing less will do. An arrogance about His mercy, a presumption about His mercy that goes beyond that. It won't do. I've got to bring Him a broken and contrite spirit. I'm in need of His mercy, and I have nothing to recommend myself to Him. Philip said, you know, we'd like to see God. If you could show us God, it would suffice us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And ladies and gentlemen, you and I have seen the Father. He has so many more attributes than the ones I've talked about today, but don't these make you love Him? I'm so glad He's the way He is. He is the epitome of goodness. He is compassionate. He's concerned about the lost. He's just. I don't know how anybody could have his own heart's consent not to be a Christian. Is there somebody here this morning who wants to become a Christian? You know, we'd be happy for you to obey the gospel, and we'd be happy to assist you in doing that. And what Jesus said was that the way a person becomes a Christian is by repentance and faith and baptism. And so the gospel, the great commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Would you like to be baptized today based on your belief? Acts 2 and 38 says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you repented of your sins, and are you ready this morning to confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ? That'd be a great time. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.